Man, that was awesome, awesome worship time, man. That was incredible. Hey, you guys don't know me. So, hey, you guys are already a little more lively than first service. Second service is typically my people. They laugh at my jokes a little bit more. They stay with me a little bit more. You guys are all usually like, why is these crazy people waking up that early to get to church? And so I'm Bartley McMurray, though, and I'm excited to be here. Anytime I get the opportunity to come and speak or share about my Jesus, I always consider it an honor and a privilege, and I'm very excited to be here. Just a little bit about me so you guys know who I am before we get started this morning. I actually work for, I got asked to come over and speak, and I went online and watched some of your message from last week, and it was the Next Gen Sunday, which I thought was super cool, and got to see a baptism this morning, which is awesome. I was excited about that because I am I work with Next Gen. I'm not Next Gen. I'm older, but yes, I'm the next generation getting older, but I actually work with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I'm the area director in Blount County, and so I get to hang out with young people and those that pour their lives into young people. And so I enjoy and love that and consider that a privilege. Before that, I taught for 14 years, and then I was also part-time on our staff at Blount Community Church. I did college ministry and youth ministry for about 7 years on a part-time basis. And so I've pretty much devoted my life to kids and youth in the next generation. Generation, which I've seen a lot of generations come along since then. So, but really cool to follow up that week. My wife also teaches. She's taught for 25 years, so she's got to be a lot older than I am. She's probably watching, I hope. Are we online? We have three kids. We go to a church called Blount Community Church in Maryville, Tennessee. She also serves as the pre-K director there. The common reason that why I'm here, the common person is Rodney. Pastor Rodney, our church started about 17 years ago in Maryville, and he was, if I'm not mistaken, we kind of pieced it together, Crystal and I, we think he was the first worship pastor at Blount Community Church when we first started in Maryville 17 years ago. And so that's how I ended up over here today. And just another little tidbit, when growing up, my dad, he built houses. He built custom houses in Maryville for 40 years. And so I always got the privilege to work with him during the summer. And by privilege, I mean he made me go to work with him during the summer. But I actually got to learn quite a bit. I got to do things like carry heavy things, and then I got to remember their coffee order, that stuff. But I did learn a lot of the tools at the time. I learned how to use a bunch of different tools, and I got to see construction and how houses were built from a different perspective. I got to see like the insides, the inner workings, how the foundation was built and laid out. I got to see the walls and the interior and what went in with the wiring and the plumbing and the insulation and everything, and the roof truss systems. And so I got a really good perspective of how all that stuff was built, and I was really thankful for that. But just my bad trait, I guess, that I have, though, is every time I see something that is like my wife likes or anything, I'm like, I can build that. There's guys in here that do it. Guys, which one of you guys? Okay, there you go. But you probably can build it though. Yeah, probably. Okay. So I can build that. And in fact, like my wife was at Home Depot and she's looking at this outdoor furniture and it was like, she's like, honey, look at this. And I looked at it and it was like $3,000. And I was like, honey, I'm pretty sure I can build that for about $24. Like I'm certain I can do it. And so, you know, sometimes it's worked out for us and sometimes I've had a disaster. My first time, we were newly married. We've been married 25 years last week. So, we beat the odds, right? Because Jesus is the front of our marriage. I'll tell you that right now. We were early in our marriage and we did what all young married couples do. We get a puppy, right? And so we got the puppy and we were working with it, training it. And I realized that we needed a fence in the backyard. So I wasn't going to pay somebody to put the fence in, man. I looked and I was like, you know, Home Depot's got these panels already built. And it looks like all you do is dig a hole, put the thing in, concrete it, you know, put it all together there, screw it in. And so I was like, I'm going to do this. And so I did. I dug my first hole in my house and I measured out 8 feet. And I dug another hole and then I measured out another 8 feet. And then I dug another hole and I measured out 8 feet. And every two or three poles, I'd look back and go, that's pretty straight right there. So I got done. I cemented them in. I screwed the panels up. Got it in there. Sometimes my panels were a little short of my fence post, so I had to add a piece of wood or sometimes make it cut some off. And, you know, I realized right then that my dad never taught me to build a fence. He taught me how to work on some houses. And little did I know that this stupid tool is just a simple, you guys know this, it's a simple piece of string. Like you pull a piece of string out, you paint 8 feet over, and it's just a straight, beautiful line. Everything's straight and true and everything. But when I got done, this is similar. It was worse, but this was about the worst I could find. It looked like kind of like this right here. It was exactly. It went in this way and out and in and out. And really, I'll be honest with you, within like a month, it started like failing. Like the fence started like twisting and turning. And so it wasn't really pretty. But when I got back and looked at it, I was like, man, that really ticks me off. Because my dad was like, did you not pull a string? And I was like, I didn't know. I don't know what the tool, I didn't know. You know, I had no knowledge in that. And so it ticked me off. And hopefully it'll tie this in a little bit later with you guys. But in the book of Amos, which is where we're going to be today, and it's only a 9-chapter book. But in the book of Amos, But the book of Amos, we're going to be looking at kind of what ticks God off. So this ticked me off, and we're going to be really looking at what ticks God off. And so I got three things right off the bat, three things of what ticks God off. So the first thing is not taking care of people. I'm not going to say this till the end. I'm going to give you these three things right up. Not taking care of people is number one. Number two is choosing evil over good. Okay. And then number three is choosing what is wrong over what is right. And we're going to see that in the book of Amos as we go through those 9 chapters. And a little background about Amos. This is the first time that Amos was really in the Bible, and really the only time that Amos was in the Bible, and the only place he's mentioned. And Amos, he was just a shepherd. He was an ordinary guy. He was a shepherd. He was also a fig tree, a fig tree farmer. And at the time, if you think we had Israel here, Judah was down here. He lived down in southern Israel. And, you know, I kind of consider him a redneck, you know, the farmer in the south, from the south there, probably went to Halls. And then, okay, yeah, I hope that played in Knoxville. So I was going for it. Okay. But he lived down there in the south. And what happens is this is just an ordinary, unschooled guy. The book of Amos is actually in the minor prophets because God gives him visions. But Amos wasn't a prophet, and he wasn't a trained prophet. He didn't come from a family of prophets. He was just an ordinary guy. But what happens in this book is that God calls him to speak and warn the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay? He wasn't trained. He was just a normal person. And how many times do you see God just using normal people? Like normal, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And it's so cool. Crystal didn't tell me she was going to tell that story about the plane. But hearing that plane of that guy in the water, just an ordinary, normal guy that did just an extraordinary thing. Not to that extent, but last month in June, we had our FCA camp. We have a state camp, and we actually had it in Maryville for the first time ever. And we had 600 kids from across the state of Tennessee that gathered at Maryville College, and it was super, super great week. But if you remember, there was one week in June where it was about like just a couple degrees past Hades. It was like 114 in there. And so we were outside and on turf and everything out there, and it was brutal hot. And by day two, we noticed like we really actually had a couple kids that needed some medical attention. And it got a little scary at times. And they wouldn't hydrate. They don't know the high schoolers, middle schoolers and high schoolers, they didn't hydrate because Maryville College, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, the soda fountain was on. And so they'd be like, did you drink something today? Yeah, I drank 7 Dr. Peppers. And I was like, okay, good, perfect. So by day two, we had some kids that were really like feeling it, and I was trying to get them to hydrate, but the water, they just don't drink water. And so I thought, man, I would love if I could get those liquid IVs that, you know, I don't know, y'all have seen those in the powder packets, and they've got all that stuff in it that helps your body hydrate. And then I started looking at the price of them. I was like, man, these are expensive. And there's 600 kids here, and there's about 100 college kids and leaders that are helping there. So like 700 people. And I was like, man, but God just kind of put it on my heart, like make a post on Facebook, say, hey, churches, say, hey, normal people, regular people, something simple that you can do for us. If you bring a drop off a pack of liquid IV at the Maryville College, okay? So that was my post. I'm basing it about 9 o'clock at night. And the next day, people were dropping it off. This is the scary part. I woke up at like 5 or 6 in the morning that morning to get over there and get ready. And there were packages on my front porch that somehow Amazon had gotten from 10 o'clock and is already at my porch at like 6 a.m. And I was like, "That I don't know how that happens." But by the time Venmo started rolling in, by the time we were ready, done, we had about $1,700 worth of liquid IV in about a 12-hour period. And every kid on that campus got 3 or 4 things because ordinary people listen to a calling from God or a nudge from the Holy Spirit. And we actually sent $500 or $600 worth of liquid IV to the Memphis camp in inner city Memphis too. So it was really, really cool thing, just ordinary people doing. 84 kids. I got to say this because I work for FCA, so I'm not being prideful, but amazing, give all the glory to God. 84 kids gave their life to Christ that week. So yeah. So yeah, fantastic, fantastic week. And the joke was they either went to the hospital or they got saved. So it was one or the other. But back to Amos here. So at the time though, as we finished, you know, he was living in the southern area, but King Jeroboam II was the king at the time, and he ruled over Israel. And he was a very successful military leader. He had accumulated more lands. And so as he accumulated more lands, he accumulated more wealth, more treasures, all those things. And so his power and his reign grew. And what happens then is, I think still happens today, is a lot of times when things are going really, really good, you overlook some things, or you put things to the side, or turn a blind eye to things. And so what had happened was, that was really what was happening. Apathy. He let idol worship happen instead of worshiping the true God. Idol worship was happening. His rule led to social injustices. His rule led to neglect of the poor, the needy, the sick. And so here you have Amos in the book here, and he sensed God calling him to go tell the people of the northern land of Israel about what they were doing and then his impending judgment on them. Right? And so we'll get to chapter 1 here. And this is, and I'll kind of slide through the book. We'll kind of go chronologically. I won't go through all of it. Obviously, we don't have time. But in chapter 1, it starts with this. And this is verse 3. And Amos starts by telling this to Damascus. This is what the Lord says. For 3 sins of Damascus, even 4, I will not relent. And so he starts talking to Damascus, and then he goes, if you kind of read along there, you don't have to read all of them, but you'll see it's the same phrasing every time. And he's going through the lands around Israel, and then he points the finger square at Israel. And these lands are the ones you've heard of, modern day Jordan, Lebanon, the Gaza Strip, where we're at right now, and we see in the news every day. But that same phrasing kept saying, what he was saying was, for 3 times I've showed you mercy. 3 times I've showed you mercy, but this 4th time, I cannot. There has to be consequences for your actions, okay? So this is the same family of Israel, right? The same family that was once enslaved in Egypt. They were denied justice, the same family that God rescued from slavery and oppression, and God had in fact called them his chosen people. These same people are now doing the same things that they were rescued from, okay? Slavery, persecution, abandoning the poor and the needy. And this really leads to one of the main themes in the book of Amos. And I challenge you, I hope you read it, the whole book, but the religious hypocrisy, because the wealthy, the people, they attended all the religious gatherings. They came, they went to the prayer times, they went to all the events. You know, you would have gone to the bashes and all the things in modern day times, but all that whole time, you know, and they were even faithfully giving their offerings, but that whole time, they had turned a blind eye to everything that was going on, all the neglecting of the poor and the needy. In fact, Amos says, God hates their worship. It's all for show. It's all to look good. It's just a fake. It's all just to be look good. And I don't know about you, and I'll call myself out, but I sometimes have to think about what my motives are. Like I really do. Like I have to think, because I can be a very prideful person. And so I have to check what my motives are and make sure I'm doing things for the right reason. But so you had this going on. Then you also had the idolatry. Remember what I said? They had accumulated multiple idols during that time. They were worshiping the god of sex. They were worshiping the god of war. They were worshiping the god of weather. And every time in the Bible we see this false gods, this worship, we know it's not going to end good, right? We know it's not going to end good. And I drove from Maryville over here today, okay? And it's 39 minutes by my GPS until I missed the turn and had to go down to Broadway and come back up. Then it turned into 56 minutes. But when I got here, all the way over here, I was kind of looking out the window and checking things out, and I didn't see one golden calf. I didn't see one golden calf out there, okay? We don't see that much anymore, but here's the deal. We still do have idols. We have idols. We put things that come between us and God, things that we put in front of God, where our passion and our thoughts and all of our energy turns to. And it's things like, things like being popular, right? It's things like being popular. And everybody thinks about young people, but adults, I'm talking about us too. I mean, we like to be liked. We like to be seen. We like to be known. Being popular, it can be things like your work or your job. Sports is a horrible one in this area. How about your kids? You ever thought about that? You put your kids in front of God? I know I have at times. And all kinds of other things. But the true worship of the one true God is synonymous with justice, kindness, compassion, mercy, because that is what God is. Those are traits of our God. God is just and he's full of mercy and grace. Okay? So if God is good, he must confront this stuff that's going on. And if God is merciful, he has to have a plan to get out of that, a plan of restoration. So back to the fourth time. So three times God has shown mercy, 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 but not the fourth. There has to be consequences for your action. We're going to slide over to chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 6. And so Amos right here is focusing on God's judgment. This is happening in Israel. Here's his judgment now against their sins, the oppressing the poor, the crushing the needy, the injustice. So Amos begins talking about how God tried to get their attention. So Amos chapter 4, we'll start with verse 6 and we'll go through 10. It's a long reading. I'll try not to screw it up. Drink of water first. Okay. All right. Here we go. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain and another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. This is starting to look really familiar from another story I remember. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did in Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. God desperately tried to get their attention. First famine, but you wouldn't listen. Then the next drought, but you wouldn't listen. Thirdly, I struck your gardens with vineyards, but you still wouldn't listen. I sent the plagues just like I did in Egypt when it was the opposite. But you still did not return to me. Hey guys, Israel, hey, over here, what do I have to do to get your attention? So chapter 5, sliding over just a little bit to chapter 5, and here's where God comes back and inserts the remedy. Chapter 5, it'll be verse 14 and 15. Chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And it says, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Simple, right? You with me? Simple. Do good, not bad. Love people, don't hate. Do what is right and not what is wrong. Simple, easy stuff. Easy, well, at least easy to understand, not in, maybe in context, it's tougher than that, right? But here's where we're at. What is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is evil? Who or what holds that moral standard? And where does that come from? You may say something is right, and I may say, no, that can't be right. That's unacceptable. There's no way that's good, right? That's completely wrong. But this is where we're at. I think this is where we're at in this time, in this society, in this culture. What is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is evil? I don't know that we know sometimes. But here's the deal. As I was preparing for this message, I listened to a sermon from a guy named Gary Hamrick, and he put it this way. He was listing three things that you shouldn't get your moral standard from, that what's good and evil, what's bad and what's right. And these are the three things. He said, our government is not and cannot set the moral standard for us as believers and followers of Christ. Number two, our culture, the most popular opinion, what's on the news or what's on the top of your social media feed on Twitter or Faceplate or whatever it is. That culture cannot set the moral objective for us. And lastly, we don't get to decide. Me and you, we don't get to decide what's good and evil, what's right and what's wrong. The only clear answer to this question, and you guys, this is the church answer here, right? Is if you are a believer and follower of Christ, the only true answer to this question is the Word of God. God himself is the only person who can hold that moral standard, who says what is evil and what's not, who says what's bad, what's good, what's true. And so none of those things, the government, our culture, society, me and you, we can't decide those things. And Amos, back to Amos here, he wanted to make it clear to Israel that they were defining themselves. They were defining all those things. They were deciding what's good and bad and what's right and wrong. But they had to be, and we have to be on the same page as God and his word on what is good and what is evil and what is right and what is wrong. Okay? So we're a few chapters into the book here. I'm going to skip over to 7. I'm going to paraphrase this for you, and I challenge you to go back and read it. Do my best to paraphrase it to save a little time for you here. But this is when Amos, and I told you he was in the Minor Prophets book, but not a prophet. But this is where he starts receiving those visions, okay? God gives him visions. And here's what God revealed to Amos in his vision. Three different images. The first two images are about the impending judgment or the destruction because of not returning to God. So first vision was locust eating a field and devoured all the farmer had to live on after he'd already paid the king. So think about that, what that vision, the symbolic of that vision is, hey, we're taking the stuff you need to survive, right? Okay, the food, anything, the money, all those things. But Amos asked God for mercy. Amos asked God for mercy for Israel, on behalf of Israel. God relented and showed mercy. So Amos stood in the gap for the Israelites and shouted out, cried out to God. Okay, second vision was a fire devouring everything. God's going to bring fire. And Amos's reaction is the same thing. He says, God, give them mercy, give them another chance. Again, he stood in the gap for the Israelites. And again, God showed mercy. I'm not a theologian by any means. I'm just a redneck from Maryville. But don't ever count out your prayers on behalf of others. You know, I don't know that it is all the time, but I see in the Bible time and time again, people crying out for others. I know Crystal just talked about 40 days of fasting, praying for each other, praying for the church. Man, don't discount that, okay? God uses ordinary people to stand in the gap for people, okay? So, and lastly, the third vision was of a plumb line. All right. Does anybody know what a plumb bob? Anybody know what a plumb line or a plumb bob is? Anybody? All right. You're my guy. You're my guy. Anybody else? Yeah. Way to go back there. All right. So a plumb bob, and here's your definition. This is a line or a string that has a weight on the end of it, and it is used to find out whether something is vertical and true. Okay? And so here, funny, I had a plumb bob I was going to bring, and I forgot it at home, so we made one. Okay, so here we go. Yeah, so something like this, usually a little smaller string, but it holds up. Okay, so imagine, if you will, if a brick, and they're used mainly in masonry for bricklaying or block work and those things, and now we have lasers and we have everything else in the world. But this, imagine, if you will, if I'm trying to make sure that a wall, I probably could have used this on my fence, but... Imagine, if you will, if I'm looking right down that line and I'm looking to see if that wall is straight up and down. I don't have things to measure it off of because it's in the middle of a field, okay? So they use this to eyeball that and see if it's straight, if it's vertical, vertically straight, if it's true. And so that's what a plumb bob is, okay? And what I believe, and what I really believe, is that God is saying right here that I am the plumb line. I am the plumb line. Your ideas, your morals, your values, what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, everything is measured against me. Everything is measured against me. I am the plumb line. He is telling people, if they measure their lines and lives with God, that they'll be shown mercy and grace, right? In order to be vertically aligned and vertically true, the Israelite, you know, if something's crooked, you're going to be able to tell it's off pretty easily, right? If I'm holding that up to something and I see that, it's easy to see that it's way off, okay? But in order to be aligned vertically and true, they must call evil what God calls evil. We have to call evil what God calls evil. We have to call good what God calls good. We have to call bad what God calls bad. And this story, this is what blows my mind. This story was written, if you've ever read is the word I was going for. I used to be a teacher. If you've ever read the Bible chronologically, this is towards the front, right? This is Old Testament. This is back in the Minor Prophets. So this was written way before Jesus. They were predicting Jesus and a lot of the things happening during that time, during those books. But man, I started thinking about like this today. Like this story that is here, it just blew my mind. I'm like, man, I feel like this is so true for today. Like we're not certain what is true and what is right, and our beliefs and what's challenged biblically and what's true in the Bible is challenged by culture, by government, by all those things. Our culture, our society, ourselves, we keep trying to decide that over and over and over. And I think this story speaks to a generation right now as much today as it did, you know, a few thousand years ago. And our culture continues to try to persuade us what's right and what's wrong. We have identity issues that have been changed to fit man's needs, and that we're sons and daughters of God, of Christ. We have facing battles against marriage and what Christian marriage is, and we have battles of just all the things that are going on in our society today, and what is right and wrong, and they continue to be told by either Facebook or the government or our friends, and what's on TV, what's right and what's wrong. But as followers and believers in Christ, if you are a follower and believer of Christ, there is no substitute to measure up than God's word that came inspired from God himself, that he is the plumb line that you measure that by. Now, I've got, God is, you know, he's perfect. He's the standard, and he alone determines what is right and what's wrong. And I've got two, we finished up kind of there in chapter 7. There's a couple more chapters in 8 and 9. And I challenge you, like I said, go back and read it. It's really neat when you start reading the parallels. In fact, we're doing a few other books of the Minor Prophets. Man, a lot of what's happening today, you can go through those Minor Prophet books, and man, you can see some parallels. It's really neat to see right now. So that's a good challenge as well. But I want to step outside the book of Amos as I'm kind of wrapping up here at the end. And I told the first service, it was funny. I was walking around checking out your building. And I was like, because it's really similar to our church. And I was checking out the kids area. And is it called the VIP meetings? Is that when they get together? Okay. They were in the huddle out here at the, I call it huddle because I work for FCA. Everything's a huddle. Sorry. So they were in a huddle out here before the service. And I was just in the hallway and I heard somebody say, "How long is it going to be today?" And then somebody else goes, "Who's preaching?" I said, "It's me. We're getting out early." So my wife's a pre-K at our church. I know when you go 10, 15 minutes over, those volunteers back there, you better be on time is what I learned. So, but I do want to step outside the book of Amos for these last two verses. And I've got them both on the screen for you here. And the first one comes from the letter in Philippians. And it's chapter 2. It's verses 14 and 16. And it says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." Young lady right there is going to have a chance to be a star in the sky. She's going to shine bright. Okay? That generation, I get to see it every day in schools and teams and things. There's something going on in that generation. And it's pretty exciting. So adults, my challenge for you is to make sure you're blameless and pure and that you're pouring into that next generation, but making sure that you're aligned with that plumb line from God. And my last verse I've got from you comes from Romans, and Paul says this in chapter 12, verse 2. Very famous verse. It says, "Do not be conformed to the ways of this world. Be transformed instead so that you can test and approve God's perfect will for your life." I think back to Amos, you know, he was a farmer and a fig tree guy, and God really just used him. He really used him to do something extraordinary. And what I really thought about was, when I was really thinking about Amos, he loved God, obviously, and he loved people, right? A new commandment, love God, love others. He loved God and he loved people. He prayed, he cried out in prayer for the Israelites. He stood in the gap for them. But he was also honest in delivering a message from God about aligning themselves with God. So in order to shine in this generation, we need to make sure we look at ourselves life, our lives first. We need to make sure that we're living those blameless and harmless lives, and that we're example of Jesus aligning our lives with God and his word. Because I still think that we're in a crooked generation right now. I think we're in a crooked time in the world still. Don't give in to culture when it doesn't align with that plumb line of God. Don't give into it. Don't give into that. God is the only plumb line. His word is where we find those truths. Okay? Guys, it's been an honor for me to come speak to you guys today. I really appreciate you guys and them reaching out to me. I love your church, what I've seen of it so far, and you guys have a fantastic thing going. I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got another song. I'll hang around up front if anybody wants to say hi or anything, if you've got anything to share. Thanks for being here this morning. So let's pray. God, thank you for today. We're so thankful that we get to come in and worship you, God. And we're so thankful that you are a God that is just and true and full of grace and mercy. We're so thankful that you show us grace. Thankful that you provided a way for us, even though we're never going to be good enough or live up to you, God, that you gave your son Jesus, that he died for us, God. And we're so thankful for that. I'm thankful for this One Life Church, God, and what I see going in there. Thank on here, God, and I pray for them to be bold, God. And if there's just ordinary people in here that God's put something on your heart and that the Spirit is moving in you, that you're going to say yes, just like many people that God has asked before to do extraordinary things. Thankful for the baptism, and I pray that this family and this church pours into the young lady this morning. Thank you for today, God, and I pray that you just watch over us, keep us safe. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you guys stand and sing with us?